I want you to turn with me, if you will, please, to Exodus and chapter 21. We have been looking for a long time now through the book of Exodus into the life of Moses. And the Lord has been pleased to bless us mightily as we have considered together the wonderful story of this great deliverer of the Bible. But today we're going to consider something of one of the laws of the Bible. You may recall that last time we were speaking from this book and from this character, we thought about the commandments. We have dealt with the commandments each individually some little while ago. And so it's not my intention or purpose to go through individually the commandments. But we do understand and we know the relevance of the commandments and how important they are in this day in which we live. Any nation that bases its laws upon the commandments is a nation that is blessed. We based our laws upon the commandments, but alas, we've gone so far away from them today that men and women do not heed the commandments of God. But a nation and an individual that puts God first is always blessed, and we desire to be blessed, and therefore we want to honour God as we seek to do that which is His will, according to the commandments of His word. But this morning I want to just look at a few verses from Exodus and chapter 21. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him for ever. I want you indeed to look at verse 5 as the pivotal verse of these verses, and I want to speak to you from the verses, but particularly this verse. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. I don't know if you know, but the law of Moses, taken as a whole, can be divided into three divisions. You have the moral law, you have the civil law, and you have the ceremonial law. First of all, the moral law really is the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments contains our duties to God, and therefore, because of that, our duties to each other, to fellow men. The civil law is contained in chapters 21 to 23 of this book of Exodus. And what the civil law contains is the social regulation for the nation. It's man and man. But they're good laws, and God himself gave them to the Jews so long ago. It's interesting to see how comprehensive they are. They cover every detail of our activity. And then also, it's interesting to see how compassionate they are as well. Because God is a compassionate God. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of kindness. And because he's a God of kindness, then he deals with individual matters, even what we've read this morning. And then you have the ceremonial law. The ceremonial law, of course, and some of the civil law has been done away with by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the ceremonial law is contained in the book of Leviticus. And in the book of Leviticus, we have really the religious life of the nation. Now, if you look at these three sections, first of all, you have the moral law. We can see the signature of God the Father upon that. If we then come to the civil law, we have the Holy Spirit's signature upon that, because he is a God of order, and the Holy Spirit orders things in our individual lives. And then when you come to the ceremonial law, of course you have the signature of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he fulfilled every jot and every tittle of the law. How wonderful that really is, if you look at it in that particular manner. Now, the value of the law, and particularly the law that we're thinking of this morning, is the spiritual application of it. So that wherever you look in the Word of God, whether it's in the Old Testament or in the New, the application is the most important thing. And so, what does this particular part of the Scriptures, what does it actually have to say to us? Well, let me say that this particular passage, which I've just read to you, is a wonderful type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because here, he is the servant. It occurred to me that, you know, the Lord Jesus is the only person to choose to be a slave or to be a servant. No other person would ever choose to be a slave, would they? Or to be a servant in this way. But Christ did. We know from the Word of God in Philippians that he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. Now, if he took upon himself the form of a servant, that the word there is slave or bond slave, how remarkable that he did this. Why? Simply so that you and I might know his grace and his love in our hearts and in our lives. There are many references in the Old Testament concerning the Lord Jesus as being the servant. Behold my servant, in whom my soul delighteth, mine elect. And we could go on and speak about the suffering servant, and speak so often how God refers to his Son as the servant. And then into the New Testament, look at the Gospel of Mark, and you'll see that the whole of Mark speaks about the one who came to seek and to save, the one as the servant who humbled himself and became even a servant. And we praise God for that. I'm not going to take it in that line this morning, although it would be profitable for you to consider it and to think of it in that way. I want to try and speak to you about true consecration. True consecration. How important it is for us as believers to know true consecration in our hearts and in our lives. And when you see this story, which is a very simple story, and yet very profound at the same time, you will see a picture of what true consecration really is all about. And I'm going to try to challenge you and apply it to our hearts and lives and ask you, are you truly consecrated unto the Lord? Oh, there's so many Christians who are just Christians on a Sunday. There's so many people who have their faith and somehow it's just an add-on extra. And that add-on extra means, well, I live my life and then if I have time, I'll add on a bit of religion as well. No, that's not what a New Testament believer is all about. A New Testament believer is all for Jesus. Is a person who wants to give everything to the Lord and is truly consecrated in their lives, in every aspect of their being, unto the Lord. Could you say this morning that you are truly consecrated to the Lord? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. We can sing it flippantly, we can sing it easily, but do we really mean it in our hearts and in our lives? I want you, first of all, to notice with me out of this story the duties of the servant. And you will see in just a few verses that I've read, and you could read on in this chapter, and you will see something of the duties. Now let me explain to you, because this is very, very important, it seems to me. The slavery that existed amongst the Jews was a very different thing than the disgraced, that has disgraced humanity in modern times. The people of Israel came out of slavery, out of Egypt. They knew what it was to be slaves under cruel taskmasters. And never again did they indulge in that. But we'll have a look and we'll see that slavery was something that was amongst the Jews. But Moses did not institute it. Make no mistake about that. His laws, or God's laws through Moses that we have here, was to govern it, and indeed to curtail it, and if necessary, to obliterate it altogether, that they may see that all of them were free men under the Lord. So I want to think, first of all, under this heading of duties of the servant, first of all, the condition of slavery. Now we understand and we know that the fact of slavery or servants is shown in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But generally, it was a position of employment. So a person would link themselves with a family where all their needs would be supplied. And one of the laws concerning the slaves or servants in the Old Testament was that that servant should always be able to eat exactly the same food as the master's ate. And that if they ran away, the master had no legal authority to go after them. If they ran away, they would be free forever unless they came up against their master once again. Now, in Scripture, Moses condemned slavery, but because it existed, he wanted to make sure that slaves had something for themselves out of all that. Now, I suppose that abuse did occur, and we know that it did. In fact, the first mention of what we may say slavery was with Hagar. Hagar was bought in Egypt, it seems, and she was Sarah's maid. But you'll remember the sad story of Abraham and Hagar, and she was abused, and she ran away. She went back again under instructions of God, but perhaps that's the first story of slavery or servants in the Bible. In the New Testament, I suppose the most famous one or famous story was Onesimus, who ran away from Philemon. And while he ran away, he came across Paul in Rome and was converted. And Paul sent him back and said he would be twice the value and twice the good now that he was a Christian and that he belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you may be interested to know that in the New Testament we have seven different Greek words for the word servant, which often we refer to as bond slave. Now I have to be careful if I pronounce all the Greek words to you. We have some Greek scholars, we even have a Greek professor in our midst. Rebecca is our professor of Greek, and so I have to be very, very careful. But nevertheless, I dive in the deep end, and I want to tell you, because it's an interesting thing that out of all these seven words in the New Testament, you then gain, you see, a picture of what a servant really is and what a Christian really is. Because remember this, we count ourselves as servants of God. Well, as servants of God, what does that really mean? Well, I want you to turn in your Bibles, and I make no apology to get you to turn your Bibles. Number one, it keeps you awake, and the second thing is, it's good for you to read it, and rather than just listen, you'll take more in if you look at it in your Bibles. So Romans in chapter 6 and verse 19. This is the word doulas, and it's in chapter 6 and verse 19. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. That's an interesting contrast there. As you've been to sin, so you ought to be to God. And remember, men are very enthusiastic in sin. They ought to be just as enthusiastic towards the Lord. But we're servants. What does the word there mean? It means subjection. Subjection. As you have subjected yourself to uncleanness, so subject yourself to God. Now I want to show you the next one. We go quickly into these, and we look into Matthew's Gospel and chapter 22. Chapter 22 and verse 13. And here again we have another word that is used. It's a different word altogether, diakonis. And that's the word we have there. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, that word there means a servant who ministers. One who is ready on hand, and he's ready. Bind him in hand and foot. Here's the servant who's ready to do whatever his master says, and he's a ministering servant. Now we turn to the Gospel of Luke. And in the Gospel of Luke, and chapter 7, and verse 7, we have another a reference to this word. This time it's paeus. And 7:7. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Now, here's the word which really means attendant. Here's a man who stands by the side, and he goes everywhere with his master. And he's ready to do whatever his master says. He is an attendant. We may translate that manservant nowadays, and you might understand it more in that sense. He's the man who would help his master with his clothes and with everything. And he was there as an attendant. Now we turn again to Luke's Gospel, and this time to chapter 16 and verse 13. 6:13, and this is Ortiz, and it's chapter 16 and verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. This here is a person who works in the house. It's a house servant, a person who prepares the meals, a person who very rarely leaves the house. But that's what he is, and that's why the word is used here. It's serving a master in the house. You can't serve God and mammon. And now we come to another word, and this time look back to Matthew again. So we're going back and forth in the Gospels a little bit. But chapter 26 and verse 58. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. It's interesting, that word there, because very often when we speak about Peter sitting in this place, we speak of him as sitting with the servants. Well, the actual word there means officers. Officers. They were the officers of the court. When you go to court, and I hope you don't go to court too often, but we've all been to court at some time or other, there will be officers of the court. Some will be recording officers, some will be have got the law book, some have got, well, all sorts of things, don't they? And they are officers of the court. Peter actually sat with the officers of the court, and they were servants. And in a certain sense, that's exactly what we are before God. Now, turn with me to the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, it mentions it once or twice, but there's one special one here, and that is in chapter 3 and verse 5. Theropon is the word that is used here. Chapter 3 and verse 5. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken of. The word there, servant, is spoken of as Moses in his house, his own house, he was a servant. And what that actually means is the dignity and honour of a servant. How wonderful it is that although we're bond slaves, we have a dignity and an honour to serve the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. Now, let me show you one last one, and this one comes from the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation, and in chapter 7, and in verse 11, Revelation, and maybe I hope I've got this one, and all the angels round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts. No, I haven't got it right. There's a servant somewhere there, no doubt in that chapter. but I can't quite see it. I can't quite get that one, I'm afraid. Sorry about that. What that actually means is this other one is that we all have the same Lord. It doesn't matter what sort of servant you are, you have the same Lord, and we all have the same Lord. And that's an interesting one indeed. So let me, if I can, summarise what I've been trying to say to you, because it's more than interesting to see this. What we're saying is a servant is always subject to his will, the master. He doesn't work for himself, but he works for another all of the time. So that everything he does, he has the master in mind. Another thing is that this servant we're talking about in the New Testament waits for instructions. Doesn't take it upon himself, but rather waits for instructions. And the place of the servant is in God's presence all of the time. And we conclude by saying this: a slave to any man would be a disgrace, but a slave to the Lord is an honour, that you and I are called bond slaves of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter who you are, if you have one position or another position as a servant, we all have exactly the same Lord. And we all have the same master. So there we are. We've tried to look at this condition of slavery, and we haven't got too far into our message, so we must turn back immediately to our chapter 21 in the book of Exodus. And the second thing I want to show you here concerning the duties of the servant is the obligation of slavery. How did this man that we're talking about in chapter 21 of Exodus actually become a slave? Well, there are a number of ways in which he could have become a slave. First of all, he could have been born a slave. He was part of a family that was born in slavery. Secondly, it could have been that he had a debt and he couldn't pay the debt. And therefore, because he had a debt, he became a slave so that he might pay off the debt in that way. It could have been that he had committed a crime. Now, if he had committed a crime, the law stated that he would have to pay back to that person to whom he committed a crime sevenfold. If he couldn't pay that fine upon him, he would be sold into slavery to pay the debt. Perhaps he was so poor that he could not look after himself, and therefore he sold himself to be a slave so that he could live. Now, let me tell you this morning and make it very plain to everyone here. The Bible says that we are all slaves to sin. There's not a man or a woman, a young person here this morning, who is not a slave to sin. But we also know this, that some people are slaves to sins, to drink, or to lust, or to covetousness, to laziness, to gambling, to temper, and to unbelief. And we understand and we know that we can't be free of ourselves. We can only be free by the power of God from these things which are found in our lives. And yet, it is true to say that all of us can be free. We can be free from the slavery to sin and the slavery to sins in our hearts and in our lives. C.H. Spurgeon says that in his day there was a saying. And the saying is this: he that would be free must first himself break the chain. He that would be free must first himself break the chain. And he says, I'd like to alter that saying that we have in our nation. And he said, he that would be free must cry unto Christ to break the chain. And I believe that's true. And you and I know ourselves that we can't break the chain, but Christ can. And we can praise God today that the chains that have bound us in sin and in sins have been broken. Why? It's been broken by the power of God. It's the blood of Christ that brings freedom to our lives. cleanses us from sin and frees us from the shackles of Satan and from the flesh and indeed from the world as well. History records in the dark days in Italy when the whole country seemed to be slaves under another nation. People were put into dungeons and into prisons and killed even on the streets. They would whisper one to another, "Garibaldi is coming. Garibaldi is coming." And they would write it in the darkness upon the walls, "Garibaldi is coming." And those who kept them in slavery hated it that they should have such a saying. But one day Garibaldi did come, and he freed the whole nation. And today, if you go to Rome, you will see a statue of Garibaldi that the Vatican Rome hated, and you'll see him pointing his finger right at the Vatican even today. He's the man who freed Italy in those particular days. But we can say something better than that. Jesus has come, and Jesus brings liberty, and Jesus brings freedom from sin and from sins. I want you to notice another thing here, which is very important for us to see. And then it says, the limitation of slavery. Verse 2 of this chapter says, "If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years shall he serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing." 6 days. You know, the Bible is a wonderful book. That everything it says is totally inspired. And it's interesting to notice here that it says 6 years, 6 years. Six is the number of responsibility. On the sixth day, man was created. Man has 6 days to labour. When Solomon built his throne for the day when he made so many different buildings, but for his palace, his throne had 6 steps. It was the greatest throne that's ever been built. But 6 steps shows that it was man's throne, not God's throne. Goliath, that enemy of God's people, in height was 6 cubits. He had 6 pieces of armour. Nebuchadnezzar, another enemy of God's people, built an image in the field or plain of Dura. It was 60 cubits high and 6 cubits broad. Antichrist, who will be revealed in the last days, his number will be 666, as if never quite getting to the 7, because 6 is the number of man, and it speaks of man's day and man's responsibility. And so 6 years here shows what a man owes to his lawful owner. And then there would be that limitation. How remarkable that that day of freedom came. You know, it seems to me that it teaches us this, that even though we're under bondage and under sin and under sins, yet God gives us a point whereby we can receive freedom, where we can receive that offer whereby we can be free. And when the Spirit works in our hearts and lives, we must take it immediately. Otherwise, the word which comes to mind is that word that comes from Noah, the message that he preached for 120 years, and maybe only had one message: "My spirit shall not always strive with a man." And so here we see this unqualified submission, this complete subjection, this implicit obedience. And maybe we could summarize it that all a servant or a slave had to do was to obey. And that's true of a Christian as well. When you turn to the New Testament, you say, "But what have I got to do as a Christian?" Just obey. Just obey. There's nothing else to do. Just obey. Obey God. And if you obey God, you know something of his blessing. Well, this morning we've just looked at the duties of the servant, but I want to go on because I want to now show you the declaration of this servant. Look at verse 5, our verse. "And if a servant shall plainly say, 'I love my master, my wife and my children,' I will not go out free." You know, this is true consecration. And that's really the heart of this message. And here we see, first of all, his resolution. I will not go out free. This man had a choice. He didn't have a choice all the time. I've just indicated that. In fact, he only had one choice. He only had that time after 6 years. And again, I say to you, when the Spirit works, we have a choice. Not all the time. You think that you can reject Christ? You think that you can go on and accept him when you like? No, you can't. It's only when the Spirit works upon your heart and upon your life. And here, this moment came for this man. He had a choice between freedom and slavery. And strange to say, he chooses slavery. That's against the natural judgment, surely. And in a sense, our choice is different than that. We choose freedom from bondage. We choose liberty away from sin and from sins. And yet, you know, it seems to me to be something more than that. Because we are under bondage to Satan. But how can we be free from that bondage of Satan? How can we be free from it? Well, what did we sing in our hymn just a few moments ago? Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. And you know, that's the secret. It really is the secret. If we are captives of the Lord, we're free from Satan. If we're servants of God, we're not going to be servants of Satan. If we're slaves of God, we're not going to be slaves of Satan. Now, to be valid, and it's very important, of course, that this was valid. This man had to say these words publicly. And the servant shall say, plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go out free. He had to say this publicly. And Christian, let me say to you today, if you really mean consecration, you have to say it publicly. That men and women know it. We have baptism, and I believe in baptism. Why? Because when a person goes through the waters of baptism, they say publicly, I belong to Jesus, I belong to the Lord. And then they must say it plainly as well. If the servant shall plainly say, there's no reservations here, there's no doubts about it, there's no ifs or buts, it's a clear declaration. Later on, you'll remember Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. When any person went to Moses, everybody saw them. That was public. And it was plain that they were outside the camp with Moses, not inside the camp with a golden calf. And in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 2, here were thousands who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were baptized. Why? Because they plainly said they were on the Lord's side. And we must have that resolution as well. I will not go out free. And then here's the reason as well. Not just the resolution, but the reason. If the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children. It's wonderful to see a man here who says, I love my master. Remember, we're thinking of slavery. And yet here, as a man who considers his options, this master was good. This master was kind. This master was generous. This master was forgiving. This master, I love my master. I want to be in his service. I want to serve him with all my might and all my life. Oh, I'm sure that it must have meant a struggle to the man as he thought about the options that he had. But he realized that if he left his master, it would be a struggle. It would be hard work. There would be hardship and perhaps even ruin. And then he had an obligation to his wife and to his children. How would he provide for them? Ah, my friend, listen, we have an obligation to the Lord this morning. when we think about the Master and all that he's done for us, we have an obligation to him. Could we really say this morning, I love my Master, I will not go out free. I want to serve him for the rest of my life, and everything that I do, I want to be for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Think of the cross and think of what Christ suffered for us. I love my Master. And think of the obligation that we have for others as well. Our families, especially my wife and my children, all our families. What an obligation there is for us to be the best that we can be, to be consecrated unto God, because that's how to bring blessing upon our families. Do we really love the Saviour enough to give him everything, every aspect of our lives, every compartment of our lives? We sing, don't we, my Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee, all the pleasures of sin I resign. Do we really mean that? Could we really say that? I love my Master, I will not go out free. And then we have the requirements here as well. The requirement of a man who says this simply has to give the Lord himself, his body and his soul, his time and his talent and his toil. That's the requirement of true consecration. And he must obey in every way. I read a story about the old Belgium Congo. A missionary was out there with his family and the little boy was playing in the garden. And the missionary was watching his son as he played under a tree. And suddenly his father called him, Philip, obey me now, instantly. Get down on your stomach. And the boy did. Now crawl as fast as you can towards me. And the little boy did. And when he was halfway towards his father said, now stand and run to me. And the boy did. It was only on reaching his father that he looked back and he saw a dangerous 15-foot snake hanging from the tree, ready to pounce exactly where he was. Obedience. We must obey God because God knows best in our lives. He knows the dangers. And when he says, obey, we must obey instantly. Or we say, why? And then we say, well, first of all, explain it to me. And then we say, well, I'll obey in a while. And God says, now, if you will hear my voice, harden not your heart. Obey. Finally this morning, I want to speak to you about the devotion of this servant. Look at verse 6. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. You know, in Psalm 40 and in verse 6, it shows how this actual ceremony must have applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 40, and it's a well-known psalm because it's a psalm of testament, isn't it? But really, it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 6, it says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. In the middle of that, it says, mine ears hast thou opened. In the Hebrew, it doesn't say that at all. It says, thou hast digged my ears, or thou hast put a hole in my ears. It refers to this particular passage concerning the servant and the owl being put in his ear. And what this shows me is that this is the way the master went. Should not the servant tread it still? Here is an open declaration of this man's consecration. Here is a public demonstration that he wanted to belong to his master. Notice this mark of devotion. How painful you imagine that could be. bringing the man to the doorpost or the door, putting his ear there and actually hammering a hole in his ear. How painful a ceremony that must have been. What did it speak of? It spoke of ownership, it spoke of obligation, and it spoke of obedience. You know, there's always been this sort of thing. Soldiers of Alexander the Great would have the A or the Alpha branded in their flesh on their arm. Religious devotees of Egypt were branded, and it was called consecration by stigmata. And then criminals were often branded so that people would know that they had committed crime. Cain, you will remember, had a mark set on him, or he was branded by God. The Maccabeans, between the testaments, were marked by an ivy leaf in their person. In the New Testament, Paul speaks in the Epistle to the Galatians, and he says, "I bear in my body the marks of our Lord Jesus Christ." No doubt that meant the suffering that he endured. 5 times he had 39 stripes upon his back. 3 times beaten with rods. He was stoned, he was shipwrecked, and many other things happened to him. And he bore in his body the marks of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, my friend, we have to have the mark of devotion upon us. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And the mark that we have is the mark of suffering, it's of persecution, it's of trouble and toils. Oh, Christians don't like this side, do they? They don't like to be a soldier. They want to be a soul winner. They want the joy. But what about being a soldier and getting hurt in battle? Oh, it's no comparison to Christ, is it? By his stripes, we are healed. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Nothing comparison to what Christ suffered. And should not the servant tread it still? You see, our ear is bored on the doorpost. Why? To show that we're consecrated unto the Lord. Look at that man. He's been through this pain and suffering. And what he said is that he totally belongs to his master. And he'll never change. I wonder if we're prepared to say that today. John Knox was banished from Scotland and from England, and he was in France. But in France he was forced to the ship's galleys, and for 18 months he was chained to a boat, to a ship. And there he was, rowing for 18 months. His hands were marked permanently. And when he was free and came back home again, his wife looked at these poor hands and the marks upon them, which were the marks of Jesus Christ, really. She took them up and kissed them because they meant so much to her. And those marks were the marks of Christ, a consecrated man. Mary Slessor, who served the Lord so wonderfully well as a missionary, came home, her hands were rough and bleeding. And she couldn't shake hands with people. And she apologised. Her hands were such, and she hardly had any nails because of all the hard work she had to do. But they were marks of her consecration. They were marks of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, my friend, are we prepared for this? Are we prepared to say, "I love my master. I will not go out free. I'll bear the marks of our Lord Jesus Christ." The mark of devotion. What about the message of devotion? What he's saying here, he's saying, "I belong to this master. I am his." This was his consecration. This was his surrender. And his surrender was a willing one. It wasn't by compulsion. They brought him to the judges. Why? And the judges would question him. "Do you really mean this? Do you really mean that you're going to stay with this master? And he would publicly affirm, yes, he wanted to do that. He was brought to the doorpost. His ear was bored on the doorpost. Why? That doorpost speaks of his domain. It's his doorpost. It's his little home. And it speaks of all that he has. Everything he contains is in this home. And the doorpost speaks of his. Remember, the blood on that Passover night was put upon the doorpost and the lintel to show that those inside this place were covered in the blood. And so this man, he comes to the doorpost and everything that he has, and he says, now everything that I have belongs to another. It is done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's, and he is mine. Just notice, finally now, the measure of the devotion. The last part of verse 6 says, and he shall serve him forever. Forever. Not for a day, not for a week, not for a month, not for a year, but forever. Until that day comes when he shall call him into eternity. My friend, we're talking about permanent consecration. Somehow it seems to me that when you consecrate your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a once and for all experience. There are many renewals, but it's a once and all. Have you really consecrated your life unto the Lord? We sing, don't we, now I belong to Jesus. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. And that's what we should be prepared to say. In a slave market in early America, a slave girl was bitterly crying. A man went up to her and said, why are you crying? She says, I don't know who will own me. The gentleman took great pity on this young girl and he bought her. And she was still weeping. And he said, well, why are you weeping now? I bought you. And I bought you to free you. You can be free. You can go. And she said, no, let me go with you. I will serve you for the rest of my life. The Lord Jesus saw us in a slave market. And he saw how badly treated we'd been by Satan. And he bought us with his precious blood to set us free so that we may be free forever. And our response is, I love my master. I will not go out free. Would you say that today?